That's great. Well, hey, good morning. Good morning. My name is Lucas. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to see all of you this morning. If you're new with us, just want to give you a special welcome. We're so glad that you're here. If you got a bulletin when you came in, there's a little section in the back there that if you will fill that out, we'd love to hear from you, know that you're here. And if you would like to stop by the welcome table, that's right out there, we'd love just to say hi, get to meet you, and we got a little something for you just to say thanks for being here at Grace this morning, but we're glad that you would join us. Couple of announcements this morning as we get started. One, there was a baby being born. Again, it happens weekly. We do that a lot here at Grace. So if you see Brandon and Margaret, I just want to congratulate them on little Levi. And if you see him, just give him a hug and say congratulations and then pray for them because they have no sleep. And that's just part of the deal. Arboretum is happening today. It's at 5:30. There's a great opportunity. If you don't know that many people at Grace, if you're new with us, want to meet some folks, this is a great time to come. You can still purchase tickets out there. And if you forget, don't tell anyone I said this, you can just show up. Okay, that's just saying that. All right, but we'd love to see you there for that. Bring a picnic, bring some friends, but we'd love to meet you. And it's a wonderful evening. It really is a lot of fun. Live music, it's going to be great. Zip code dinners are getting ready to kick off. This is another opportunity just to get to know some people here at Grace. If you're wondering how to get connected, there's a table out in the commons. You can sign up. You can also find Mason Smith and tell him you want to be included in that, and he will get you plugged in with a group who live in your vicinity, and you can get to know some people that way. And then last but not least, next Sunday is a family Sunday, which means we do not have children's programming for first through fifth grade. So just want to give you a heads up. We're going to have those kids come in here and worship with us, and that's just a value that we have, is just having kids be part of the service every time there's a fifth Sunday. And so don't be surprised if it's a little bit more rambunctious than usual. It's going to be fun. Okay? That's it. Let me pray. Our Father, it is so good to just be in your house, to come together, to stop whatever we've had going on this week, just to stop and just to leave it, put it at the floor, put it down, and just remember who you are and who we are, to be refreshed in your word, in worship of you and who you are. God, you are so good. You are so good. Father, I pray for this time right now as we open up your word, and I pray that you would be glorified in it. I pray that this passage through it, Lord, you would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would meet each one of us where we're at, that we get a little bit clearer glimpse of who you are and your kingdom. And Lord, just for myself, I pray that whatever words that I have that are not from you, I pray that that would just be chaff in the wind and it'd be forgotten, but Lord, that your word would endure. It would speak to us. It would change us. Lord, we love you. We just give you this time. We ask that you be honored in it. We're in awe of you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So I asked this question in the first service, and I got some surprising answers. Anybody here been bungee jumping? Bungee jumping, a couple people, a few people. How about skydiving? Anybody been skydiving? A lot more people. I only had 5 skydivers in the last service, which was a surprise to me, but no bungee jumpers. So I've never been skydiving. I am not that foolish. I have been bungee jumping, and I regretted it. But here's from a dad's perspective, okay? Let me be real clear about this. From a dad's perspective, not talking about moms, because I'm not going to do that. That would be foolish as well. From a dad's perspective, how bungee jumping is like expecting a child. When I went bungee jumping, I was with some friends. We got together, and with great intention, we drove to the bungee place. I don't know what you call it, the bungee jump place. Saw the big tower, walked up, consciously paid for a ticket, walked through the gate. They gave us some instruction, which wasn't real complicated, jump. And they put me in a harness, and then I walked up the many, 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 many flights of stairs, and they attached this cable to myself, or to my back, and I stood there, and they said, okay, when I count to 3, you're going to jump. So far, so good. Everything was fine up to that point. And then I jumped. And I don't know, okay, so I don't know why we obey them. That's what I couldn't figure out. They said, you're going to jump on three. And I was like, okay. And then they said three, and I did it. And I have no idea to this day why, how that worked. I can't get my kids to do that, but I jumped off of a 10-story platform when they said three. It was weird. So anyway, as I'm jumping, understand, I knew why I was there. I bought the ticket. I heard what to do. I walked up all the stairs. I walked out on the ledge. I looked down. But until I'm falling, reality has not sunk in. Not really. It's not until I'm falling that suddenly it's like, oh, I'm going to die, right? I mean, you feel it in your chest and your heart is beating. You're like, this is the end. I just jumped off a 10-story platform and I am going to die. Reality is very real now, very much sunk in, okay? So on Tuesday, my wife called me. We have three children. We have a fourth due soon. And by the way, two and three, people are like, that's cool. Four, you're crossing into crazy land. So if you've got more than two or three, I sympathize with the weird looks that you get. So we've got three, waiting for four. And my wife called me. She just had her last ultrasound. And she's just kind of checking in, you know? So how was it? Yeah, okay, we saw the baby. Everything's good. Everything's good. And then I said, so how many weeks are we at? Because I really have no idea. I've got three other kids. And she goes, oh, we're 34. Now, I knew that we were going to have another baby, right? Like, I knew that. I'm seeing it coming. Pretty obvious. It wasn't news to me. And in that moment, reality hit. We're going to have four children. How am I going to pay for college? How am I going to feed them? I don't even know what. Anyway, right? So this is what's going through my head. Suddenly, reality becomes very real. Reality sinks in. It wasn't new information. But suddenly, I get it. Fourth kid. Come in next month. Pray for us. Very terrifying, okay? So here's the deal. This is how a lot of us think about eternity. This is how a lot of us think about eternity. And we've been in the church for a long time. Maybe a lot of you have grown up in the church. Maybe you are a believer and you know what God's word says. You know how the story ends. We know that Jesus Christ is going to come back. We know that he's going to come back and he's going to bring in the millennial kingdom. This is what you find in Revelation 20. And then there's this big battle, and then he's going to usher in the forever kingdom of God, forever, new heavens, new earth that will never fade. And see, we know that. We've got all that information, and yet reality has not quite fully sunk in because we still live like this life is it. It's really easy to live like this world is all that there is. And in fact, we start to think that this world is kind of like that next world. We forget that heaven, the kingdom of God, is very different from this world because if we believed that, if that reality had truly sunk in for us, then our lives would look different as well. So I want to look at this passage, Luke 6, this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over there. Luke 6, if you grab a pew Bible, it is page 729. You can grab that. Follow along with me. So in Luke 6, Jesus is going to lay out a little bit about his kingdom. He's going to tell us about his kingdom, and in doing so, he is going to take the priorities and the values of this world, he's going to turn them on their head. He's going to turn it upside down, and he's going to say, your kingdom is upside down, and it's temporary. Let me tell you about the right side up kingdom, my kingdom, that's going to endure forever. So Luke chapter 6, let's start at verse 17, just to give us a little context. So Jesus, he went down with them, the disciples, talking about the 12 disciples here, and stood on a level place. And a large crowd of his disciples, this is like the larger crowd of disciples, was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. All right, so here's the picture. Jesus was up, if you go back just a few more verses, Jesus was up on a mountain. And he was praying all night long. And then he grabs his 12 disciples and they come down the mountain. Now, that in and of itself should be significant to us. Because what you find in Scripture is that whenever someone goes up on a mountain and they talk with God and then they come back down, big things happen. So think about Moses. He goes up on Mount Sinai. He communes with God. God speaks to him. He receives the Old Testament. He comes down with the covenant. Right? This is a big deal. This is significant. So here we have Jesus. He's up on the mountain. He has communion with God. He is praying all night with God. And then he comes down the mountain. And so already all these people who are watching, they're going, okay, something's going on here. Something's going on here. This is big. This is big. And then also, notice he doesn't just come down the mountain. He comes with people. He comes with the 12 disciples. Now for you and me, we just go, well, it's 12 disciples. It's such a great number, and we're just used to it. 12 disciples, it's easily divisible by 2 and 6. Isn't that nice? It'd be terrible if he'd used 11 or 13. That would have been awkward. Right? But for the first century Jew who's watching this, they see 12, and this means a great deal. Because burned into their national consciousness is the fact that the nation of Israel is composed of 12 tribes. And so when they see 12, here comes Jesus down the mountain. He's got 12 disciples. They're thinking, this is kingdom stuff. I mean, they are living under the hand of Rome right now. They are longing and praying and dreaming of the time when the nation of Israel will be reestablished. And so they look up and see those 12 and they go, okay, he's putting the government together. Like, this is going to be his cabinet, his leaders, right? But not only that, he also comes in power. Jesus comes down the mountain. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. And so these people, they're not stupid. They see all this. They put all that together, and they go, okay, clearly the context here, we're talking about the kingdom. He is going to be about the kingdom. Whatever's going on, okay, Jesus, tell us about your kingdom. This is kingdom imagery. Jesus, tell us what your kingdom's going to be like. This nation that clearly you are ushering in, what are we talking about here? Tell us what it's going to be about. And so Jesus tells them. Of course, it's not what they expect. It never is. So look at verse 20. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy." Leap for joy, he says. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how your fathers treated the prophets. So a quick history lesson. Did things end well for the prophets? No. No. Horrible failures from the world's perspective. Nobody listened to them and everybody killed them. Okay, and he's like, hey, you're like the prophets, leap for joy. Yay. Okay, Jesus, whatever you say. Verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. One of the challenges that we have in reading the passage like this is that for a lot of us, we have read it too many times. It becomes really familiar. And we read it and we think, yeah, that just makes sense. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry. That just seems obvious to us. It's almost as though Jesus isn't saying anything shocking at all. But see, if we were to read this for the very first time, you read this and you go, this is crazy. Jesus, what are you talking about? Blessed are the poor. No, no, no. Blessed are the rich. I mean, just look at them. They're clearly blessed. Look at the comfort and the luxury that they have. Blessed are those who are well fed. Like, Jesus, this doesn't make sense. This is nonsense. This makes no sense at all. This is crazy. I mean, seriously, who actually believes this? Yeah, that's a great question. How many of us do believe this? See, guys, this is, just to be real blunt, this is the anti-American dream, what Jesus is laying out right here. This goes against everything that we believe and we hold dear in our society. Our society, our motto is bigger, better, faster, nicer. I want more of it, and I want it yesterday. This is what our society believes, this is what we've bought into. And so what we actually believe is that the rich are blessed, that those who are well-fed are blessed. I think that those people who have everything that they could possibly dream, those are the ones who are blessed. In fact, for me, like when I feel really blessed, that's when I'm sitting on my overstuffed couch watching my 64-inch flat-screen TV, and I got my wife and my 2.5 kids, my dog and cat that love each other, and there's a white picket fence, and I sit there and I go, oh God, I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. Look at all that you've given me. Clearly, God, you love me. You're pleased with me. I'm so blessed right now. We have a very mixed up view of blessing. We have a very messed up view of blessing. See, we confuse blessing with approval. We confuse the things that God has given to us with God's approval, that God's pleased with us. And so what I think is, what most of us think is that when we're blessed, well, that means that everything's going great in my life. I've got the job that I want, and I've got, you know, the family that I want, and I've got the stuff that I want, and God must be pleased with me. He must love me. He must be really impressed with me right now because look how he's blessing me. See, the word here, blessed, this is not about stuff. This is about God's approval. This is about God's pleasure with someone. In fact, one of the commentators says this is like the applause of heaven. It's though you just imagine that God is up on his throne and he looks down and he sees people and how they're living and their hearts and he sees them and he stands up and he begins to clap. Man, I'm pleased with you. I'm so proud of you. I approve of you. See, having everything that we want, that doesn't mean God is impressed with us. God causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Those are gifts, and God spreads them around liberally. He gives a lot of grace in this world, but does not mean that he's pleased with us. It does not mean that he's happy with us. In fact, Jesus seems to say just the opposite, doesn't he? Woe to you, he says. Woe to you if you're rich, if you have everything that you need, if everybody loves you. In other words, he says, I'm pitying you. I feel sorry for you. Jesus isn't even saying, like, I'm going to come get you. I'm going to come punish you for how you're living. No, he's much more condescending than that. He's like, I just feel bad for you. I feel sorry for you. I mean, think about that for a second. So you sit down with Jesus, and he says, hey, tell me about yourself. Tell me about you. You go, well, Jesus, man, I've got a great life. Things are really good for me. You know, I mean, there's been bumps along the way. Things haven't always been easy for me, but I've pulled myself up by my bootstraps, and I've worked really hard at it. And I've made something of myself, and I've been successful. You know, my career is rocking, and I see the next steps, and my family's great. We've got everything that we need. All of our needs are met. It's fantastic, and people love me. Man, I got so many friends. I've got so many people who follow me on Instagram and Facebook, and people just like me. They just love me, and they respect me, and it's just a fun and a great life. And Jesus says, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. No, Jesus, you must not have heard me. I'm killing it right now. Like, it's awesome. I mean, every part of my life, like, you pick a category, and I just check off the box. It's fantastic. Everything's going great for me right now. And Jesus says, oh, man, I'm so sorry. I heard what you said, and I'm sorry for you. Why? Because you've clearly bought into the wrong kingdom. So let's be real clear about what Jesus is saying and what he's not saying, okay? Let's be real clear about this. So Jesus is not giving us a list of requirements for getting into the kingdom, okay? So he's not saying, if you are poor and unlikable, nobody likes you, nobody wants to be around you, you're in. And if you're rich and popular, you're out. That's not what he's saying. He's not walking around with a clipboard going, rich people, yeah, you, out, out, out. Poor people, okay, yeah, yeah, in. That's not what he's doing. That's not what he's saying. This is all about allegiance. Remember the context. He's talking about his kingdom. How are things done in the kingdom? And so what Jesus is warning us here is that if we align ourselves with the kingdom of this world, if we buy into the way things are done in this kingdom so that our allegiance is to this world, he says, then you're not part of my kingdom. Where's your allegiance? He's not saying if you're poor, you're in, if you're rich, you're out. He's saying if you buy into this kingdom, this world, then clearly your allegiance is here and it's not with me. And by the way, this kingdom, very temporary. It's going to end sooner than you think, but my kingdom is going to be eternal. Your allegiance is either there or it's here, and in this kingdom you get eternity. But don't miss this. In the meantime, in this life, you will be out of step with this world because the agendas are not the same. So long as you are allied with my kingdom, so long as your allegiance is with my kingdom, you will be at odds with this world. You will be out of step with this world. Your life will be dissonant with this world like nails on a chalkboard. He says, so look, there's two kingdoms here. Which one has your heart? Which one has your allegiance? So let's wrestle with this, okay? Because it's really easy for those of us who've read this so many times, maybe you've read the Beatitudes in Matthew 6, and so this is all familiar to us, and it's very easy for us to do some theological gymnastics and kind of say, well, this doesn't apply to me. And maybe we look at it and just kind of gloss over it, we dismiss it, but look, this is the Word of God. And so we have to allow it to speak to us. So let's get a little uncomfortable, okay? Because if God's Word is living and active, then it is going to continue. Unless we have achieved perfection, it is going to continue to push in on our hearts. And we have to let it. We have to let it. He says, woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are pursuing, who crave the things of this world. You're looking for success and privilege and entitlement, and you're looking for power. Like, woe to you if you're rich, if you love money. Man, enjoy it now, because this is all you're going to get. Clearly, your allegiance is with this world, not with mine, which means your days are numbered. Woe to you if you are well-fed now. If you have all of your needs met, if you live in luxury and comfort and you are indifferent to the needs and the suffering of other people, he says, enjoy it now. Enjoy your cars and your houses and all your fancy stuff. Enjoy it now, because one day my kingdom is going to come and you are going to go without. You're going to be hungry. Woe to you who laugh. You gloat over other people. You take advantage of them. You secretly feel a little better about yourself when someone else isn't doing as well. He says, laugh it up. Enjoy it now. Enjoy being a big shot while you can, because clearly your allegiance is with this world and not with my kingdom. And one day, you're gonna weep. Your laughter will turn to mourning. Woe to you if everybody loves you. Woe to you if you never stand up for someone who can't stand up for themselves. Woe to you if you refuse to stand up for me and be rejected for my name's sake. You're like the prophets, the false prophets, who sold out. They didn't know God, they didn't worship God, but by golly, they were popular. He says, enjoy it now. Enjoy your 5,000 Facebook followers. Because when my kingdom comes, you're going to be out. Guys, I've taught this passage a few times now, and every time I wrestle with it all over again. And this week, just trying to be honest before God, to take Jesus seriously, because I know my heart, and I know my heart drifts. My heart is prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And I start chasing after the things of this world. I know that there is a part of my heart that if I'm not watching, if I'm not careful, it starts seeking after these things. That I want to be popular. I want people to like me. I'm not very good at it, but I want people to like me, right? Even this morning, like I'm teaching and I'm thinking, oh, don't say that. They're not going to like that. Like I want to say whatever it's going to take for you to be impressed with me. Like that's my heart. My heart wants to have all my needs met and to give my kids everything that they could possibly dream of and desire. I want to be rich. That sounds pretty great. I want to have a fun and happy life. And so what I need is I need God's word. I need the reality of the kingdom of eternity to sink down a little bit more into my soul. And for Jesus to snap me out of this old pattern of chasing after everything this world holds up and says, this is what life is all about, and instead to realign me back towards his kingdom. So guys, listen, to have my allegiance with the kingdom, to be allied with the kingdom, it doesn't mean that we get this right every time. It doesn't mean that our hearts never drift. It doesn't mean that we never fall back into old patterns. What it means is that I desperately, desperately, desperately want to long for his kingdom. This is not a matter of perfection. This is a matter of purpose. You see the difference? So on the one hand, I don't look at my life and go, oh man, I keep falling back into old patterns. Yeah, I'm going to struggle. I'm going to stumble. I'm going to keep trying as best I can and keep praying along with the Father in Mark 9. Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. God, my heart keeps getting lost along the way. Keep drawing me back to your kingdom. That's what it means to have our allegiance with the kingdom, that I desperately want him above all else. It's not perfection, it's purpose. Which one has your heart? And notice that I don't even have to have those things for them to control me, for my life to be about those things. I don't have to have wealth or fame or comfort. I can simply desire those things. I can simply long for those things. And so I'm worried that I might not get them. And then when I get them, I'm afraid I might lose them. My heart is wrapped up in those things. It's like a child longing for Christmas, right? And there's that one present that they want. It's like, I want this. You hear about it for months, every day. I want this. You're like, I got it. You want that one present. Listen, we are just like them. Our hearts are just that obsessed. We're just not as honest. We're not as transparent. And frankly, we're better at tricking ourselves. Because listen, I don't want anybody here to think, listen, I'm so glad that I don't live for those things. I'm so glad that my heart isn't wrapped up in those things. Guys, that's easy to say. What does your calendar say? How you use your time? What does your checkbook say? What does your credit card report say? If you were to talk to somebody in your life and say, what do you think my passion is? What do you think my life is really about at the end of the day? You want to know where your heart truly loves? Start there. You want to know where your allegiance truly lies? Start there. There's another side of this as well. Flip side of this as well. I can be just as controlled by those things in my avoidance of them as in my pursuit for them. So I, on the one hand, I can feel really, really good about myself because I have all those things. Look how blessed I am. I've got all this great stuff. Isn't that wonderful? And I'm popular. And then on the other hand, I can feel really good about myself because I don't. I'm not like those sinners. I can look down on other people because of what they have. And in either case, I'm still controlled by those things, whether I'm pursuing them or whether I'm avoiding them. In either case, my life is still controlled by them. I'm still obsessed with them. It's the same coin, different side. And so what Jesus is telling us here and the challenge for every one of us is he says, look, if your life is centered on these things, if your life is controlled by those things, either pursuing it or avoiding it, your eyes are still on those things. That's still your God. It's still controlling you. You're still living for that. You are still your own God, and there is nothing more consistent with the pattern of this world than that. But Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, the powerless, the hungry, the rejected. He says, blessed are you when you take the things of this world and you say, no thanks. Blessed are you when you see what this world is selling and you say, I'm not buying that anymore. I want the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when you turn your back on the things of this world and say, I want the kingdom no matter what. And even if it leaves me poor and destitute and hungry and rejected and people think I'm crazy, so be it. I want the kingdom. Because listen, if we are allied with the kingdom, if our allegiance lies in the kingdom, we will be out of step with this world and people will look at us and they'll pity us and they'll feel sorry for us and they might even hate us. But Jesus says, you are blessed. You're blessed. I'm pleased with you. Some years ago, was in Guatemala, and we used to take mission trips down there with a youth ministry, and we would be working with these impoverished families there, and we would take food to their houses, which you can't even call houses. They were shacks. They were just sheet metal with sticks in the ground and held together by wire and twine, maybe, and they'd have a stove inside, so it's soot-covered, and it's nasty, and it smells, and there's lack of, you know, proper sewage system and all the rest. I mean, you can only imagine. Any romanticized views you have of poverty, they're gone after that. Poverty is a scourge on this planet. And it strips men and women made in the image of God of their dignity. And as believers, we should be the point of that spear driving it back, restoring that dignity to people who God loves. But we went and we were traveling there, and one of our teams went to this one shack. And they came back and they said, oh, it was different. It was different. I mean, this one, you walked in and it was clean. I mean, it's still a dirt floor. There's no front door. I mean, it's just a dirt floor. They said, but it was clean. No rats, no cockroaches, and it was just different. They said the dad was there, And the family was there, and there was this joy, and they were believers. And they gave him this food, and they said, "Hey, how can we pray for you?" And the dad said, "Would you pray that we would, that we would follow Jesus no matter what? Would you just pray for our family that we would trust him each day more and more?" And I heard that, and I thought, are you crazy? Are you kidding me? You don't even have a front door. You're living on like a dollar a day. If we don't show up with food for this month, you may not be able to feed your kids. You put me in that situation, and listen, I got a list for you, right? I need food, I need water, I need shelter, I need a toilet, I need money, this much money, and I need a 401k and an HSA and an FSA and all the other things that I need, right? I need all of those things, and he doesn't mention any of that. How can we pray for you? He doesn't give any kind of a list. There's nothing that he asks for except to know Jesus. I just want my family to know him a little bit more. That's it. And you could almost hear the applause from heaven. Guys, we serve the once and future king, and his kingdom is coming. And in scripture, it tells us very clearly that he who was rich became poor. This is Philippians, that was 2 Corinthians 8. He was rich, became poor. Philippians 2, it talks about how Jesus, who possesses everything in the heavens, right? You can't even begin to imagine and wrap your head around the luxury and comfort that Jesus would have known in heaven, and he gives it all up for us. His sacrifice is what gets us into the kingdom. So let's be real clear here, all right? I don't get into the kingdom by being generous or being good. You don't earn your way into the kingdom by loving people well or feeding the hungry or giving stuff to the needy. That's not what he's saying. You don't do anything to get into heaven. Jesus does it all. But because he does, he's given us everything that we need. We have everything that we need in him. That dad in Guatemala, he got it. And because we have everything we need in him, now I can give. Now I can give. Now I can become poor for the sake of somebody else. Now I can be allied to the kingdom instead of living for the kingdom of this world. Jesus says, listen, I was poor, I was rich, I became poor for you. Now go and do likewise. Go and do that for somebody else. I gave up all of my comfort and luxury. What comforts and luxury are you willing to give up for the sake of somebody else today? I wept and I cried for you. I hung on a cross for you. I wept. I mourned for you. Who are you crying for? Who is your heart breaking for today who doesn't know Jesus? And they're going to spend eternity separated from him. Who are you weeping for? Jesus says, I was rejected for you so that you could be accepted. Who are you willing to be rejected for? Are you willing to be rejected for Christ? Are you willing to go out and to find the reject, the outcast, the alien, and the foreign, and to let them in, to invite them in, even if it means you're left out? Because that's how things are done in the kingdom of God. There are two kingdoms. And one is upside down, and it's broken, and it's bankrupt, and it's dying. And the other is eternal. Where's your heart? Where's your allegiance? Brian's going to come up and close us out here, and I just want to pray for us, because I don't want to get to the end of my life and find out that I wasted it living for the wrong kingdom. I want to pray for you, because like me, I know this is true of all of us. It's so easy for our hearts to drift. Our hearts are prone to wander, and we find ourselves chasing after the same things again and again, and we have to allow God's word, we have to allow his kingdom, that reality, to sink in a little bit deeper. Not to be perfect, but to stumble and to struggle along towards his kingdom and not the kingdom of this world. Let me pray. Lord, I just lift up this time. God, your word is true, and it is good, and it is powerful. God, your kingdom is coming. We believe that. We acknowledge that. Lord, we want our lives to be aimed at, obsessed with your kingdom, with eternity. We don't want to invest our lives in 30, 40, 80, even 100 years in this world. It is so fleeting. I want my allegiance to be to this world. God, I pray that you would just speak to each one of us, wherever we are in that, to help us take the next step towards your kingdom and away from this world, that we'd be willing to live conspicuous lives for the sake of the gospel. We wouldn't blend in. We'd be different, just like your kingdom. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus and by the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen.